Genesis chapter 22. Please follow along with me. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And they both went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And they both went both of them together. And when they had come to the place which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said on that day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heavens, as the sand that is on the seashore, so your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together this morning. Father, to again now to be able to study your word. Thank you for the things that you continue to not only teach me, but to challenge me on. Father, it's a challenging passage when we apply it to our lives. And I pray now that your spirit would speak through me and in spite of me. Father, help me to get lost. And Father, for me just to be a vehicle to communicate your truth. And Father, help each one of us that are here to have hearts that are open to what your spirit may have to say to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we read that just a moment ago, and you see right in Genesis 22:1 that it says that this was God testing Abraham. This whole story is what it calls a test. And when we think of a test, for most of us, we might think of an academic test where you go to school and you're tested on material to see if you know what you need to know. You know, I ran across some example of some kids' answers on tests that might be considered technically right, but did they learn what they're supposed to learn? Either they were really dumb or really smart or maybe something else. Here's a question. What ended in 1896? And they write 1895. And okay, is that a right answer? Here's another one. What is what is meant by forgiving or forgetting? And he writes, I can't remember. And or another one, you know, here's an extra credit. What is the strongest force on earth? And he wrote, love. And now you can mark a kid off for that. You know, it's like, okay, that's a good answer. Which is the best estimate for the length of a football? And it's 1 foot, 4 foot. He writes 1 foot, and then he puts ball at the end. Kind of like, okay, is that? Yeah, I like this. Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune all have at least three things in common. List them. And he writes, they're all planets. They're all round. None of them have McDonald's. And I really like this one. Bob has 36 candy bars. He eats 29. What does he have now? Diabetes. Bob has diabetes. I really like this one too. You know, write a question using why. Why? Do you give that child credit? You know, did they learn? And we look at that and we talk about tests. It's one thing to take tests in school, but clearly this wasn't the kind of test that God was giving to Abraham. I don't think that God's going to ask us questions that we need to know to get in heaven. I don't think St. Peter's going to be there at the gates of heaven to see if we could answer three random questions before we can enter. Some people think that there might be a test. And often their idea of a test is there might be a test of performance. Have we done enough good things to earn getting into heaven? Often they have this idea that there will be heavenly scales, and we get there and, there's sins on one side and our good deeds on the other side, and we hope that we've done enough good to pass the test. But if you've been around the church for very long, if you've studied the Bible for any length of time, what you know is that while that is kind of the whole idea behind pretty much every religious system, it's about what we do to earn God's favor, that's not the message of the Bible. We don't get into heaven by passing a test. If that were the standard, we would all fail. Because as it says in Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, we've all fallen short. None of us passed that test. Our only hope is, in the next verse, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23 teaches the same idea. It says, if God were to judge us by the standard of our performance, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But there's hope because the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So when it says that this whole story is a test, what's going on here? What's the purpose of this test? Let me start by maybe giving a working definition of God's test. A test is something that shows you and grows you. It's a test that shows you where you're at in a certain area of life and then grows you in that area of that test. And if you really want to see the nature of this test, let me go to Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, we have the writer of Hebrews talking about this same story. And look what he says. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Again, there's a test. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. And here's the nature of the test. It's this idea that says, on the one hand, here's what God calls me to, and that seems to contradict God's promises. The test is on the other side of even though. In Abraham's life, God had commanded him, offer your son as a burnt offering. Even though God had previously promised Abraham, I'm going to bless you through Isaac. I'm going to bring out of Isaac a great nation. And this test was, is Abraham going to obey God even when what God is telling him to do seems to be in direct contradiction to God's promises? In our situation, it's really a question of what happens when it looks foolish or maybe even wrong to obey God. And you might be thinking, well, I don't have any specific promises like that. Actually, for those of us who have a relationship with God, we have lots of promises like this, some that are very specific. And he promises, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. He promises, I will give you more than you can ever dare or ask. He promises, I will meet all your needs according to my riches and glory. And those are incredible promises. But the challenge is this. The test is when we feel like obeying one of God's commands in our life pulls us out of the path of those blessings, of those promises. When obeying him seems to be inconsistent with those promises. When we hear God telling us, I love you and I want to bless you, but we're doing what we think is right, and we don't see that. We don't feel it. You see, sometimes the test isn't even necessarily what God calls us to do. Sometimes it's not only active, it might be passive. It's can we believe and trust God when we're going through a time when we don't see his goodness, when we don't see his promises, and it seems like we're outside of those things. Let me say, even for an example, if you were a parent of a teenage son, and that son was dying of cancer, let me suggest your experience there is not that different than what Abraham was facing here. Why? Because God calls you to continue to trust in him, to believe in him as the all-wise and the all-loving God, even in spite of the fact that your child is dying. That's a test. And a test is, again, when it seems to obey God, is completely outside of what makes sense, the blessings and promises he's made. And there are so many other examples that I could use. I mean, what happens if suddenly you're put in a situation where to tell the truth is going to cost you a lot of money? Or maybe it's going to even cost you your job. And you know that it's God's commands, but seemingly, to obey God takes you out of the path of the blessing that you long for. Or another common example that I run into today, people will say, well, I know the Bible talks about that it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage, you know, but if I do that, I might lose this relationship. You know, I might lose the blessing that I want, and it feels so right, and it feels so natural. And my friends, at the end of the day, these are all things related to the kind of test that Abraham was facing. And the test will always be difficult because it's putting us in a situation where what makes sense to us, our wisdom, seems to contradict God's call in our lives. Where our heart is telling us, I want to go there, and yet God is saying, no, I want you to go this way. In fact, you could put it another way and say that you're tested when it feels like obeying God leads to a certain kind of death because you're losing something that you love. You're losing or threatening something that you feel like you need. And it's a test of our faith. And the question is, what do we believe more? What we feel or what we think seems right or what the promises and character of God is? In Hebrews 11, it defines faith this way. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is when the unseen promises of God, the things that we hope for but that we cannot see, are more real to us than what we feel and what we perceive happening. The fact of the matter is, sooner or later, all of us are going to face this kind of test. And the question is, why does God do that? Why does God here in Genesis 22 test Abraham in this way? What is the purpose behind these tests? See, God, again, isn't just trying to get to see if we know the right answer. And God wasn't insecure and saying, well, I really question whether you love me more than anything else. And you give me security. No, it's not that at all. It's not even God testing Abraham to see if he had the right character. See, it's not that God is saying, in a sense, there's something I don't know about you, Abraham, and now that you've done that, now I know. Before I wasn't sure, but now that you passed the test, your actions have enlightened me. No, that's not at all the case, because there's nothing that God doesn't know. God knows our heart better than we do. You see, the purpose of the test isn't for us to reveal to God something that he doesn't know. It's for God to reveal to us something that we don't know about ourselves. And not only to reveal, but in the process to also push us to grow, which means that the test is always ultimately for our benefit. Let's see how it plays out here in this story. Again, why did God give Abraham this test, calling him to offer Isaac? And to understand that, we have to look to the end of the story. At the end of the story, we see what God's purposes was. Look at how God talks to Abraham after he's passed the test. God tells him, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Because you've done this, in response to this, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in ways that I couldn't before. It suggests that there was something in Abraham's life that threatened to get in the way of God's ultimate blessing. And God is telling him, in a sense, I want to put these blessings in your hands, but to receive those blessings, you have to be willing to let go of other things that you think are central in your life. Only when you make me central, only when I am what's most important to you, can I give you all the other blessings that I want to give you. So again, now the purpose of the test is to teach us about discovering and living into the path of God's full blessing in our lives. Even though in the short term, by the very nature of the test, it's often going to feel like we're moving away from God's blessing. It's an idea that's, again, taught throughout the Bible. In New Testament, for example, many of you might be familiar with James 1. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of different kinds. Same idea. It's the test. It's the trial. And why can we count it joy? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. God's purpose is to grow our faith. And it says in 1 Peter that faith is more precious than pure gold. It's more precious than anything else we could ever have. So God is doing this ultimately to bless us. And the fact of the matter is, deep down, we all need this kind of test. Well, let's see how it plays out in Abraham's story. Look again with Genesis 22, starting in verse 2. When God gives Abraham the instructions to sacrifice his son, verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains that I shall tell you. And again, here what God seems to tell seems unbelievable. And where we see it even more so is that if you read the whole text, which we read just a moment ago, The word son is used 10 times there, over and over. Take your son, your only son, the son you love. He took a son, over and over again. And it's even in God's words, it's kind of digging down deep. And this is Abraham's true love. Because Isaac was the child of promise. Abraham had been waiting for 25 years for God to fulfill the promise of this son. All his hopes, all his dreams, all his affections were centered on this child. And he's a child of his old age. He's enjoying this. I mean, this gives him life. It gives him hope. It gives him a future. And now God is telling him to take that thing that is most central to his life and saying, offer him up as a burnt offering. Now, I know one of the questions we're going to have, how could God give a command like this? You know, child sacrifice, we're going to come back to that in a minute. But just trust me that there's beauty even in this, which seems to be horrendous. But for now, what I want you to look at that is that it represents what was most true, most treasured in his life. And we have to ask in our own lives, you know, what's most treasured in life? And what if God were to ask you to give that up? Now, to understand what's going on, again, look with me at verse 2. And look what God calls him to do. He says, take up your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the Mount of Moriah. Now, here's why I want to ask you, why does he say not only your son, but your only son? Because those who have been with us, you know that this isn't Abraham's only son. He had another son. He had Ishmael by Hagar. And why does God say your only son here? Because I think as far as Abraham is concerned, Isaac had become his only. His only in the sense of his greatest love. You know, it started out as a great, great blessing. And it's wonderful. You know, Abraham had been waiting for his son for years. And God had promised him, I'm going to give you a son through your wife, Sarah. And finally, that's been fulfilled. He represents all the fulfillment of those promises. It was a child of his old age. There was a deep love. But in that love, there was also a threat. Because for all of us, a good love can become a controlling thing. A good thing can become a God thing. And when a good thing becomes a God thing, it's no longer all good. There can be a good blessing that God has given to us, but if it grows in my heart to the point where I need it to live, where it becomes central to my source of identity and security, when I value it over God, what I've done is I've taken this good thing and I've put it into a God place in my life. And so the good things that God gives us in life that he wants us to enjoy can easily become so important to us that we're asking it to fulfill some of our deepest needs, our deepest desires, and we've made it a God thing. I like the way someone talked about that. He said, you know, sin can be like a judo expert, and judo is a unique form of the martial arts, you know, where it's not about learning to throw punches and use your force. It actually is something that where it does is it uses the weight and the momentum of an attacker against them. You know, so somebody, if they throw a punch, you take the punch and you take that and you roll with that. You use their energy against them. And so it's about flipping. It's about, you know, defensive. And in a sense, that's what sin does is it takes our best motives and the best things in life. And it says, okay, love this too much. See, often for many of us, the real enemy isn't the sins that we might be tempted to do. It's good things. These wonderful things, when they become not only good things, but God things, when they become our only things. For Abraham, Isaac wasn't his son, but he became his only son. And it became the center of his life. And so in our own lives, what are those only things? The bottom line. And we say it in a certain way. We often will say, if only I was married, then my life would be good. If only I had a child. If only my career would get to this place. If only I had this certain kind of beauty. If only I had this popularity. If I only had this material possession, then my life would be fine. And what we're saying even in those words is that there's a good thing that I'm seeing as an only thing as being central. These things have become Isaac's. It's a good thing that becomes a God thing. And they sap our energy because when they become an only, they become a mixed blessing because they're not only, they weren't designed to meet the needs of a God. And suddenly we become driven to get these things. They become too central and we lose sight of what's really important. Or if we get it, we become anxious and worried about protecting it. And suddenly now we're frustrated. And And that's why we need God's tests in our lives. Because all of us have a tendency to make a good thing a God thing. And when it becomes our only, when it becomes the center, God gives us tests to, in a sense, say, I need to decenter that from your life. He gives us a test and say, would you be willing to let go of this blessing? Or are you saying, I can't because I need it to survive. I need it to be happy. Has it become an only? And in the tests, in the short run, it can be painful. Why? Because these are good things that have a place, an appropriate place in our life. But again, God's saying, is it a good thing or is it a God thing? I think back in my own life, and I can think of numerous times where God has taken me through these kind of tests. I mean, the things that I'm tempted and I have made too important. My marriage, my wife, I've often said, you know, my wife is a wonderful wife. She's a terrible God. Not because she tries to be God over me, but because I try to look to her to meet too many of my needs. And you know what? She's a great wife, but I become really frustrated with her when I'm asking her to meet needs that only God is designed to meet. Because that's not who God has made her to be. Or my children, or my career, that I can make that too central. And all those things over the years God has tested me on. And then he said, okay, are these your only things? Are they good things or are they God things? And God tested me and God either threatened to take away or took away things. And suddenly it was painful. But I want to tell you, I didn't enjoy those times. I don't want to go through it again. But I'm thankful that God brought me through. Because God allowed me to be recentered. In a sense, it allowed me to be able to not ask of these things they weren't designed to meet, to actually enjoy them in ways that they were designed to be enjoyed. But how do we deal with this? And here's where I want you to see that the key to passing these tests isn't a matter of right answers. It isn't even a matter of commitment and discipline. It's faith. It's faith that enables us to pass the test. Hebrews 11 makes it clear that it was faith that enabled Abraham to pass the test. Again, not his self-discipline, not even his character, but faith. Faith in God, faith in God's character. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and when he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so that's where, let's go back now to Genesis 22. That's the kind of a summation. But what we see in verses 2 through 5, God calls Abraham to take his son Isaac and take him to these mountains of Moriah to offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham gets up early and saddles his donkey, takes a couple servants with him, and they head out there. And then in verse 5, there's something kind of unique here. And look at verse 5 if you have your Bible open. It says, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, what's interesting is it's implied here in our translation, but it's really clear in the original. When he says, I and the boy will go there and worship, number one, he's calling it worship, but then he says, we will come back to you. It's not, I will come back. It's somehow he's saying, we're going to worship. I know what I'm going to do, and we're going to come back. Now, he knows what he's going to do, but somehow he knew that God had a promise to fulfill, and he didn't know how God would work it out, but he believed that God would. So we pick it up again in verse 6. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And they went both of them together. And they go this three-day journey. And I have to think, what was he thinking through these 3 days, walking from where he was at to these mountains of Moriah? I think he was reminding himself of the promises of God. God, you're calling me to do this, but you promised that you would bless me through Isaac. You promised these things. And God, how are you going to provide? And that's what you see. He doesn't understand it, but he believes. And when you say, okay, why did he then proceed? And I think what we've got to look at is what drove him on this path, what drove him up the mountain wasn't the strength of his will, but faith in God's character. Ultimately, it wasn't Abraham saying, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. What drove him was God is faithful. I don't understand, but God is faithful. God will keep his promises. My friends, in the same way, the only thing that's going to drive us forward in the difficult times, in times that we're going through things that we don't understand, it's not going to be the strength of your character. I can do it. But it's going to be an unwavering faith in the goodness of character of God, even when we don't understand it. Again, that's what Hebrews 11 says. By faith, when he was tested, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It was by faith what drove him to obey God when he didn't understand was faith in God's promises. And even when it didn't seem consistent with God's promises, he still believed that, that it was God promised through Isaac, your offspring shall be offered. And so then it says in the next verse, he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. See, ultimately, even in this, what does it say? He considered. He chose to believe based on what he thought to be true, not what he felt. See, again, this isn't just like this thoughtless, just take a leap in God, do whatever. It's a leap because it's beyond what we see, but it's a leap that's consistent with saying, this is what I know to be true about God. And what does it say? That he knew that God would raise Isaac from the dead? It's actually not that what it says, that God was able to raise him from the dead. And what he's saying is, God, I know that you've promised, and if you call me to Isaac, you could raise him from the dead. I don't know how you're going to work this out. But at the end of the day, it may look crazy to me, but if you're calling me to do that, I'm going to trust that this is the path of blessing. And how could he do this? Because we've got to remember, this wasn't Abram's first test. He'd been tested throughout this whole story. From the very beginning, God says, go out, leave your family, go to a place that I'll show you. He told him, I'll give you a son. I'm not going to tell you when or how. And sometimes he passed, but numerous times he failed the tests. Numerous times he didn't believe God. He didn't follow through. For example, he didn't always believe that God would give him a son through Sarah. And so there was this time when he took matters in his own hand. He slept with Hagar, and the result was a disaster. But he's learned from his past. And this time he says, Lord God, every time I put my wisdom against you, it's a mess. And so now I'm going to believe. I'm not going to be fooled again. I know you're capable of raising from the dead. And I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to say, I don't understand how you're going to bring good out of this, but I'm going to obey what you call me to do. And the choice resulted in blessings. And a few minutes ago, we saw that. We saw that the purpose of the test. And what do we see here? Again, in verse 15 of Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, I will surely bless you. Verse 18, and your offspring, the nation, shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And he says, I'm going to bless you. It's not a blessing that comes with works and performance. And it's ultimately a blessing that says, no, because now you understand what you value most, you've decentralized this thing that wanted to become a God in your life. Because of that, now I can bless you in ways that go beyond. You can fully enjoy the blessings that I intended to give you from the onset. And again, my friends, that's the challenge for us. Do we really believe in God that way? What you see in Abraham, every time that he did obey God, every time that he did trust God, God doubles down on his blessing. God says, okay, I can even give you a greater blessing. But it's hard. And it's not only here. It's, again, this is taught throughout the Bible. What does Jesus say? Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's what God calls us to do. We may not always be able to see and understand the purpose of God's blessing, but it's always there. It's God's way of saying, I want you to make sure that the good thing doesn't become a God thing. But it's in the last part of the story that we can see why we can do this, how we can trust God's character, how we can see the ultimate answer of his love, of his the root of our faith. Again, we asked in the beginning one of those questions, how do we deal with this really difficult passage? It seems to say, Abraham, I want you to kill your son. Actually, that's not what God told him. Again, look at verse 2. What does it say? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering as one of the mountains. It's not a command to just kill Isaac. If that was it, go into the tent, kill him with a knife. That's not what he says. And if God had told him that, I think that Abraham would have rebelled against that because it was against the basic moral law that he understood. But he's telling him to take a son to a specific place as a sacrifice. And here's what we have to understand. Every culture in that time had some kind of child sacrifice. And it was a way of kind of acknowledging that there was God or gods. And, And man was divided by God by a sin problem. And religion said, okay, we have to do certain things. A price has to be paid. And again, the Ten Commandments aren't revealed here. God is still getting to know him. And so what he hears is, God, this makes sense with everything else in religion of the day, but at the same time, it doesn't make sense with your character. And so he's like, okay, God, what do I do? And what we're going to see is that God shows Abraham he's unlike any other God of that day. And so it's a test, not can you perform, not the test of religion, but it's a test that says, okay, will you surrender? And then God says, okay, let me show you about my character. When verse 7 and 8, we saw that when Isaac says to his father, you know, I've got the wood, we've got the, you know, where's the lamb? And God, and Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb. He didn't understand all that at the moment, but it's an incredible picture of God's promise and the ultimate fulfillment. In verse 10, we read he gets to the mountain and Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. In verse 11, as the knife is suspended in the air, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God and seeing that you not withheld your son, your only son. I see that you have a love for me. I see your commitment to me. He passed the test, and there's nothing that he valued more than God. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. It is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, here's a question I want you to look at, which is really significant to understand this. The naming of a place is significant. It tells you its identity, the meaning. So why is this mountain called the Lord shall provide? Isn't this whole story about how Abraham obeyed? Why isn't it called, this is where Abraham obeyed? Why is it called the Lord will provide? Because there's something more important than Abraham's obedience here. It's ultimately about God's commitment to us. It's being demonstrated. You see, it's a picture of prophecy. It's a picture that tells us that centuries later, there would be another son, only son, whom his father loved, who would walk up a mountain. And this time, the son would willingly climb up in the wood, and the father would not stay his hand. And Jesus Christ would be slaughtered. In fact, let me point something else out. In verse 2, it says that God called him to go to the mountains of Moriah. And you say, why? You know, what's there? I mean, it's 3 days' travel. It's 60 miles. Why walk all that way? Well, the mountains of Moriah were the mountains right side of Jerusalem. It was the mountains that included the Mount Calvary. And more than 1,000 years later, Jesus would walk up those same mountains, but this time there would be no substitute lamb. He was the substitute lamb. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Why? Because they believed that in all the other religions, here's what you have to sacrifice. Here's what you have to do to take care of the sin problem. And God is saying there is a sin problem and there has to be a sacrifice, but I'm not asking you to sacrifice your son. I'm going to sacrifice my son. It's ultimately God's commitment to us. It's a picture of the gospel. It's an incredible picture of what we celebrate on Easter week, of what Jesus Christ did in our behalf. And what we see is that Jesus Christ came and he died. And it's because we know that we not only have relationship with him, but we can discover the blessings that come out of that. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that by his poverty you might become rich. There is a blessing here. And what we see is that God is unlike any other God, any other religion. It's not telling us what we need to do so that we have to, you know, empty ourselves. God emptied himself so that he could fill us up. And Paul deliberately uses the imagery of Genesis 22 and Romans 8, where he says, he who did not spare his own son, the one who led him up the mountain, but did not spare him, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? My friends, you see the picture? So how do we respond to this? Let me just, in closing, just a couple ideas. Number one is this whole picture is reminding us that God is not like any other God. Christianity is not like any other religion. Sometimes we come in and we say, okay, what does God want me to do? How do I perform? Here's the scales. Have I done enough good things? And everyone else is saying, here's what you have to do. Here's what you have to give up. Here's how you have to earn God's favor. And the Christian gospel is not about what you've done. It's about what, it's, again, the mountain is not what Abraham did. It's God provided. And ultimately, will you accept the gift of Jesus Christ and his righteousness? That you don't come to God and say, here's what I've done. You come and say, God, here's my need. And I accept what you have done for me. I ask Jesus to forgive my sins. I need a relationship with him. But then when you've done that, it's also recognizing that there's a response for those who have that. As Paul said, he who did not spare his own son, but graciously give him for us all. The second part is, how will he not also graciously give us all things? And because he's done that, because he's shown his love, do you understand that we can trust him? He may be sending you through a test now, a trial. There may be something that you still don't understand from your past. But don't you understand that God has proven his love? He has proven his character. Can you trust him? Can you rely on him? Can you come and say, God, I don't understand, but I'm willing to obey you no matter what, because I have faith that you're good. And this path doesn't always make sense with what I think I believe, but you know what? What I believe about your character is more real to me than what I think or what I feel. God, help me to obey. Help me to not let go. Maybe that's where God's calling you to now. Will you respond to him? Let me close in prayer and then...